Today we are in part number 5 in conclusion of this series. We are talking about We See a Church. And in this series, we're learning about what it means to be part of what Jesus calls my church. And we've got slide 2 based off this verse in Matthew 16 and 18. Jesus himself says, I will build my church. Everybody say, my church. Yeah, he says, and guess what? The gates of Hades, the gates of death and hell and shame, darkness and all that stuff is not going to overcome it, will not overcome it. Jesus didn't say the church or just a church, kind of meh right about it. He said, my church. I love that he takes it so personal that you and I are part of his, my church, right? And it's beautiful. And so over the past 5 weeks, we've been unpacking some of the distinctives of our church and what I believe God has given us as a vision for a church that is all in for Jesus. Is there anybody in that house that's been working and just surrendering? Jesus, I want to be all in for you this year. I want to be all in for you today, actually. Why don't we start there? Just today, I want to be all in for you. It's beautiful. All about whatever Jesus is about, that's what I want to be about. Jesus is my everything. I love it. What we're all about, a church that is passionate about God and the things that God is passionate for. Oh man, he's passionate about so many things. He's passionate for prayer. He's passionate for praise and worship. He's passionate for purity. He's passionate for people. It's lovely. And I want to be passionate for the same things that he's passionate about as well. Pursuing all that God has. Remember that we talked about, we want to be a church that says yes to all God has for us. He has so much in store for you. Where you are at in your faithing, where you are at in your spectrum of belief and understanding and walking with God is not all that God has for you. He has so much more for you. And all we have to do is say, yes, I'm all in, Jesus, and just surrender to following him and letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and nudge us. So he's saying yes to all that God has for us. You know, we don't want to play it safe. Do you want to play it safe? Some of you probably, yeah, I do. I don't want to play it safe, friends. I want to be all in. And it doesn't look that safe. Sometimes it's kind of uncomfortable. It kind of looks a little crazy for Jesus, a little passionate. It's not Bible thumping weird. It's just in love with Jesus. And I'm all in for that love that I have burning inside of me, right? Oh man, all in for Jesus. And then we want to be a church that chooses life and chooses to live fully in Christ, the tree of life. Remember that perspective? You have the opportunity to live in the tree of life or in the knowledge of good and evil. These two trees we see in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we have this opportunity. And I want to live in the tree of life, who is Christ himself, the way, the truth, and the life. And I get to live in relationship with him. And it's so beautiful and powerful. I don't have to be one of those grumpy, finger-wagging churchies, right? Yeah. No, I can live in the tree of life, right? Because I'm receiving his life, and his life is producing such a beautiful, flourishing fruit out of me because of the Holy Spirit invested in us. You still there? Amen. It's good. It's okay. I'm going to clap over myself for a second. Thank you, Jesus. Oh man, what do we look? Christ is the chief cornerstone, friends. He is a solid foundation, the Word of God. We learned about the Word of God last week and what it means to be a church that's built on the Word of God, a solid foundation planted like a wrestler. Doesn't matter what comes at me, I am planted in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what the host culture says to me. Doesn't matter what weird Aunt Edie says to me. Doesn't matter what my brother, my mother, anybody says, I am planted in the Word of God and nothing's going to move me, shake me, or lead me astray because I am planted. I'm built on the Word of God, and it's an exciting place to be, a solid foundation. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, which means he's the alignment for our lives. We must see the Father through Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone. Everything is aligning because of him in our lives with Father, our Father. He is the hermeneutic, which is the interpretive lens that we look through to understand what Scripture is even saying to us. Everything points to Jesus. It's amazing what we can learn by being planted in the Word of God. He is the authority in our lives. He is the way to God. He is the way, the truth, and life. When we are planted on his Word, friends, we will flourish. And some of you maybe in this last little while haven't felt like you've been flourishing. Maybe feel a little burnt out, a little, just challenged maybe. You're struggling or just doubtful, maybe filled with fear or insecurity. Might I submit to you that if you plant yourself in this Word and allow this to be the sword of the Spirit in your life, and you are planted in and you are rooted in it, you will flourish, friends. And on top of that, you will be equipped if you get into the scripture and the word of God. And maybe you don't have to like read it in a whole year or shred it in 30 days or anything like that. But if you just open it up and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me today. And let the Holy Spirit read you as you read the text. He will equip you to fight the good fight of faith. Wow, Jesus, thank you for your word built on the word of God. Here and now, friends, I pray that what we've been exploring over the course of this series will be instrumental in you and I, in our church, becoming and growing as the church that God birthed in the book of Acts that you see. It's his plan A, the church that he has a heartbeat for, a church that he has a vision for. He loves it. This is the agency of change, friends, in this world. And you're a part of it. And it's amazing. And I love it. Oh, man, God. And it's messy sometimes, and it's awkward, and it doesn't always make sense. And that's okay, friends, because we're his bride, we're his family, we're his body, and he's the head of this beautiful body. Amen, everybody. So today, in the wrap-up of this series, I want to give you one more distinctive that I believe is where God wants to keep taking us as a church family, and where often very few churches have success in this all-important area that I want to bring to our attention, that we need more than just 1 hour on Sunday. How many of you love to squeak into church and check the box and grab a cheeseburger on the way home and you're just busy doing life? But God has so much more for you, right? More than the hour. I know I'm a long preacher, so it's probably 2.5 hours. Just kidding. 167 more hours of the week that God wants to be working in your life and talking into in your life. But he also wants to plant. He's planted you in a body, and there's a connection that is really purposeful. And that's what we're going to unpack tonight. And this is the critical part of God's design for humanity, is that we get into vibrant and authentic and honest, life-changing small group relationships. Some of you might be like, no thanks. That sounds too up close and personal for me. That sounds way too vulnerable. The last time I did that, no thank you. A whole lot of awkward, right? I'd rather just be a leaf in a pile, Pastor Chris, and just blend in, right? You need more, friends, than just this, what we're doing. And this is beautiful. I love what we're doing. But you need more than this on Sunday. Is that okay? We need more than this. Or watching online later, if you're watching online, and if you would let me say it like I believe it. Is that okay if I'm honest? Do you like it when I'm honest with you? I hope you do, because I'm going to be honest tonight. Not just one of those pastors that beats around the bush and scratches your back and makes you feel better about yourself. Is that what you want? No, it's okay. I want to be honest with you, because I want you to be honest with me too when we have a relationship. It's meaningful, isn't it, Mitch? I love honesty. It's good. But not one of those, you know, sometimes honesty can be like, one of those kind of a card to be a jerk or something. Not that kind of thing, right? Like, that's not what we're looking for at the same time. This is not an option, friend. So I want you to lean in, and I want to make a biblical case for us tonight that this is not an option to be in life-giving groups or to be in life-giving relationship. It's not an add-on to our lives, you know, like go to church and then if I have time and the snacks are just right, I might just go to small group. I might even read my Bible, right? No, this is critical, friends, and I want to talk to you. This is vital to your faithing and spiritual formation. It's like the backbone of our church, and it's actually the backbone of your life, your spiritual formation. It is, and you can't do life in ministry alone without it, without this backbone. It's critical and vital to our faithing. You can't do life in ministry alone. You need healthy, meaningful, and life-giving relationships. See, discipleship cannot take place outside the context of relationship. That's how important it is. And we're going to see how Scripture informs us of that. This is not just my opinion tonight, okay? We need authentic relationships to be real. And like I said, I'm not talking about a permission slip to be rude. A lot of times when we think honesty, it gives you the option, the license to say whatever you want. And sometimes we can be rude when we feel like that, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just honesty, really authentic. And so that's what we want. We have life-giving relationships, authentic. We need Jesus to transform us so that we're not just jerks all the time when we're being honest and real. Is that okay? I know some are like, well, I want to be a jerk. What I'm talking about, though, is this. So often we be pretending that we got it all together. You know, model family or model single person coming to church all pious, and on the way to church you'd be fighting with your spouse and yelling and screaming at the kids. And giving your wife this silent treatment because she snuck out for a cheeseburger when you worked so hard to make that lentil stew. So you'd be giving her the stew, all right. Oh, and there we are sitting in church. Glory! A smile on our face, high-fiving everybody. Yeah, it's so good to be here. We've just been fighting all the way to church. Hey, it happens. I've been there, done that too, right? And sometimes it still happens, if I'm to be honest with you. Sharing testimonies about reading the Word of God, and maybe you haven't even cracked the Bible or a smile in a month. I'm just being real tonight. Is that okay? Real, authentic, right? Not oversaved or barely saved, but genuine and honest. You might say, well, why do we need to get real and be real? Why? Because let me show you in slide 3 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 8 to 12, reading out of the New International Version for this passage. It says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he says, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Some thought, we think that COVID-19 was the greatest health crisis, and I'm not downplaying it. It was a health crisis, still is a health crisis. Many people died during COVID-19. Many people were sick. Some of you know people who have died. It was a crisis, but may I submit that the greatest crisis of this world today is loneliness, depression, anxiety. These are the number one crises in our world still today. I mean, man, we work so hard sometimes to keep ourselves protected. And what do? We isolate and we're self-preserving. We're alone. It's me time. It's just a little bit of me time, right? And 3 weeks goes by and you're still spending me time insulating yourself from being around other people. There's no end to our toil. Exhausted, burnt out, discontented, still unhappy, still unfulfilled. We are soul sick. As a generation and as a nation and as a city, we have a lot of soul sickness in our city. I mean, in the month of October 2020, here's a statistic for you, in the country of Japan, in 1 month, more people died from suicide than from COVID-19 in the entire year. That's what I'm talking about when I say soul sick. We are touched by death all the time, and suicide and loneliness and depression. What is going on, friends? This is just a small example of our world and people in our churches, people in our families, people we're closely related to and lives that we touch every day, where we live, work, and play and study. Our soul sick, and it comes from loneliness. And here is what I want to talk to you about tonight. It's not God's design for you. So what do? We try to get contentment from the accumulation of things, more wealth. I mean, good grief, we wear busyness like a badge. So being busy, that's what we're just busy, busy, busy all the time. Higher education, there's nothing wrong with higher education, but sometimes we pursue that as a means to fulfillment and self-worth. If I just do this, or if I just do that, if I can only achieve that, if only I look like, maybe my career will give me more happiness. Maybe the safety and comfort of my increasing retirement fund will bring me fulfillment. Sexual gratification. Let's put that on the table. I know, another holiday. Whatever it is that I'm seeking to fulfill myself through, right? For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? He was alone. Like, real fulfillment. Why am I depriving myself of this? And then he gives the answer in the next verse for those who have already jumped ahead. Slide 4 continues. Two are better than one, like real, meaningful relationships we're talking about. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And some of you and I are there today. You look like you've got it all together. You look like you're on the up and up, but you're really feeling down and out and isolated and lonely and detached and disconnected. And God's saying, hey, friends, I have a different way for you tonight. And I hope you're ready to lean in with me tonight to really consider what we're bringing to the table to chew on and to learn and to grow with. Let's see if he continues. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, one will be overpowered, or maybe overpowered, but two can defend themselves. See, if you are by yourself and wandering away from the flock, see, that's the devil's intention, is to carve you out of the flock and to get you alone so he can prey on you. Just like that little cheetah on Discovery Channel that's peeking through the grass to find the little calf that's munching on some grass. Oh, by myself, right? That's the enemy's intention, is to carve you out and to fall, and you will fall prey to that enemy who's looking to devour you. Isolated, insulated, detached, disconnected, carved out of the flock. But two can defend themselves. And then he goes on, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Can you imagine being in a small group of 10 to 12 people? If a three-strand cord is not easily broken, can you imagine what 4 and 5 and 6 and being in relationships with 7 and 10 and 12 people? You can send the enemy fleeing in your life, right? Together we are powerful. Together we are stronger. Together, this is God's design for us, friends. That's why, friends, that we at Beloved are a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. We don't want it just to be a secondary program. We want it to be the backbone of this church, to be in meaningful and authentic and accountable relationships. Yeah, this is God's design. This will never change, by the way. It is imperative to our belonging, to our protection from evil and the evil one, to our discipleship. See, our Sunday worshiping, our gathering for an hour, it's, you know, some decent preaching maybe, is not going to be enough for you and I. We need some people who really know what's going on in our lives, who know your name, who actually know your junk, as well as know what you're celebrating. See, too often we want to just focus on the junk, right? Oh, Sally's up to that again. No, friends, I want to know what you're celebrating too. I also want to know what you're hurting through. I want to know what you're grieving through, but I want to know what you're celebrating. I want to know the wins in your life as well. And I can say, dude, man, I'm so proud of you for what God's doing in your life. I'm so thankful to hear the testimonies in your life. I'm so thankful to see what God's provided in your life, and that job and that, you know, spouse or whatever it is. I want to celebrate with you. Right, Andy? New job. Thank you, Jesus, right? I want to celebrate. So it's not just about knowing your junk. I want to know what God's doing in your life. Because guess what? It's prophesying over my life when I hear what God's doing in your life. Yes. And I'm encouraged and I'm built up because this is what God's doing in our household of faith. See, if all I focus on is the junk and the garbage, I'm going to get discouraged and I'm out. This rebellious group of people, I'm out of here. Look at that church. It's so, I know, I'm just making fun. Hey, it's okay. Oh man, we really need people who know what's going on in our lives. There's no way one person can effectively touch the lives, the hearts and lives of every person in this church, friends. So what I'm encouraging you, I want to do my best to connect with you. I want to do my best to walk life out with you, to do life and ministry with you. But friends, I can't do it alone. There's no way I can touch every life here in this room in a meaningful way on a weekly basis, a monthly basis. I think I could do it on a yearly basis for sure. What I'm saying is that I'm not meant to do life or ministry alone. We're meant to do it together. It's a togetherness, it's a mutuality. It's about each of us carrying that responsibility together, taking care of one another. You can't accomplish the one another's if you're not connected to the body of Christ. Small group can. So get in a small group, friends. Real, viable, ongoing, life-giving, godly relationships are key in your life. Let's look. Why? Because in slide 5, real life change happens in the context of relationships. If you're looking for real life change, it happens in the context of relationship. It's powerful. And this is one of our distinctives, friends, and it takes work. It doesn't happen by mistake. We won't stumble upon it. We see a church, friends, that is strengthened by relationships. See, last week we talked about we see a church that's built on the Word of God. This week we're talking about a church. We see a church that is strengthened by relationships. A three-cord strand is not easily broken, friends. Oh, it's beautiful. Growing and going together. Who are undeterred, we are committed to being undeterred by offense. Because guess what? If you're in a small group, if you're in a relationship at all, you're going to get offended. But here's what we can do together. We can commit to being undeterred by offense. It means you're going to get offended, but you're not going to be deterred by it. We are undivided. Guess what? There's so many things that we can divide on, whether it's old earth, new earth, flat earth. We can find all kinds of things to debate and divide on, can't we? But we will commit to being a church that is undivided in our relationships. We're strengthened by relationships, and we are more effective together than we would ever be alone. Wow. See, Sunday gives us a powerful opportunity to worship together in a time of preaching and teaching that can stir us to action. What we are doing here today in churching is a catalyst, friends, for what can happen in the remaining 167 hours of your week. It's Sabbath, friends. We are being prepared for the week ahead of us. And it's beautiful. It's a starting point or a birthing of desire. That's what God's doing in this room tonight. He's birthing a desire for life change in you tonight. It is not enough to change your life the 1 hour on Sunday. Like, phew, don't have to do that again for another 3 weeks. I've got this. No, Fred, you don't got this. Life change seldomly happens in just a few moments like this. It happens through a process of our lives being developed. Real life change happens in the context of relationships. And by the way, let me prove it to you. It was something simple. Would you be able to name the last 30 songs that we sang? Or maybe the last 10 sermons that maybe I've preached or some of the other people have preached? You can't. I can't even. But I tell you what, name me 10 people who have impacted your life, both good or bad. I know you could rattle those names off right now. 10 people through relationships who have impacted your life, good and bad. Why? Because your life is not shaped by information. Your life is shaped by relationship. So let's read this out loud in Romans 12, 5. This is slide 6. If you would be brave with me just to read aloud. Are we there? Let me know. Together, since we are all one body in Christ, what? We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. So would you just nudge your neighbor and say, you need me, honey. You need me, honey. And then nudge your second choice and say, I need you. Right? You need me and I need you. Oh man, our host culture teaches us something different, friends. They teach us it's all about me. Mm-hmm. Number one here, I'm looking at you do you and I do me. Right? You got to watch out for number one. The world says me, 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 me all the way home. But there is a better way, isn't there? Now, if we were to break, we're going to teach you a little bit here something. Now, if you were going to break your life into four quadrants, four sections per se, kind of like the Johari window model, which is a psychology model, which is a tool to help you better understand yourself as well as enhance your perception of others. See, pop psychology thinks they got it all figured out, but we've got some similar information that goes back 3,000 plus years. And so we're going to learn what pop psychology is just figuring out. The first quadrant we'll look at is the arena part of your life. And this area is defined by what you know about you and what I know about you. This is public arena, right? So number one, slide 7 is number one. This is the arena part of my life. I know you and you know about you, what you know about you, the public sphere. So often as you start having a conversation with somebody, immediately you begin to know something about them, and they immediately start to know something about you, right? What you like or what you dislike or some of your values, maybe a little bit about your personality. I don't really know you. I just get to meet the public version of you. This is the arena area of my life. And so often, friends, our faith or our spiritual practices actually stay in this arena alone, and they don't develop any further than that. Our public arena, which is also why there's often little growth or little spiritual formation in our lives, because we kind of just put it on. It's just the outside version, what everybody sees of me, right? And we aren't alone. I'm not alone. You're not alone in this. We've all been there. We've all done this. It's been going on for centuries, actually. Even in Jesus' day, Jesus confronted the arena-only spirituality, and he was pretty straight up with it, actually, in Matthew 23 and 5, that's slide 8. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, big word there, wide, and the tassels on their garments long. Now, a phylactery, let's give you a little backstory, was a leather box that was strapped to their heads, right? That had scriptures from the Torah on, and the bigger the box that they had, their forehead, the holier they were, right? Meaning, what's going on the inside, though, is different than what's going on the outside. It's incongruent, it's ingenuine, it's deceptive. And God is saying, hey, it's not what it looks like, friends, like you know about me or the scriptures. He's actually, but I want to actually write my laws on your heart. I want to take it from the arena perspective or the arena side of your life, and I want to write it in your hearts. I want it to actually transform the inside of you. My precepts on your heart to change you from the inside out. But here's what he says, Jesus, in Matthew 23 and 27, slide 9 for us. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. He says, you hypocrites, like big strong words, right? You are like whitewashed tombs, he calls them, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Like what a picture of the human condition. And if we were to be honest, there are probably days of our lives or months even of our lives, maybe even a whole year has gone by in your life where you possibly have felt like this. Looks great on the outside, but on the inside it feels dead and unclean. I'm smiling on the outside, but on the inside I just want to slap somebody. I look successful on the outside, but on the inside I'm burning up with jealousy and insecurity and fear. And this is why it's so, so critical, friends, that as we grow larger as a church, that we're also growing smaller at the same time with small groups, city groups, doing life and ministry together in an intimate way outside the hour on Sunday. This is who we are. And I want to declare that over us as a church, that we are a church of relationships. We will grow and we will go together. So here's the second quadrant in your life that I want to help us look at for a second. The first one is the public arena of your life. Slide 10. Number two is the mask. I know, but you don't know. I know, but you don't know. I've got a mask on. And I'm not talking about a medical mask like we all grew too familiar with over the past couple of years. But a mask that is defined this way, it's the part of my life that I know, but you don't. It's your secrets. And by the way, you have secrets. And guess what? So do I. There are things about me you don't know. Now I might not even tell you about them either. But I'm in trouble if I'm not telling somebody in my life. And that's why I too have a pastor in my life, someone that I can share the things that I kind of tuck away in the dark recesses of my life. The problem isn't that you have secrets. What the Bible has a problem with is you being the only one that knows them. You have an area of your life that somebody needs to know. Why? So you can be safer, friends. Someone can hold you accountable. Someone who can actually help you through what you're going through. So don't find someone who's struggling with the same thing, because the both of you will fall into the ditch, right? Find someone who's already championed what you are going through, what you are struggling with, and look to them and share that with them if they're trustworthy and say, hey, I need some help. Hey, would you share with me that story about the time that you overcame whatever it is that you're walking through? So you both don't fall into a ditch and can't get up. Friends, in slide 11, this is so vital to you thriving as a Jesus. See, so many of us just survive. But God wants you to thrive. He wants you to flourish as a Jesus follower. You will always stay as sick as your secrets. Like you've been wondering and complaining, God, why don't you just take it away from me? Why isn't God helping me with this problem? I keep getting depressed. I keep getting stuck back in this routine, this habit, old habit or addiction. I keep clicking on the wrong things and nobody knows. Nobody knows. Well, your answer is, in fact, that you need to let someone other than God know. And this is why the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. This is slide 12. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. This is from the Message paraphrase. We refuse to wear masks and play games. Some of you are like, what? Where was that verse a year ago, right? Just kidding. Rather, he says, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. Why? Because when you are honest, that is the first step towards freedom in your life. When you are honest and real and authentic, it's your first step of freedom, friends. And we want, in this church, we want to lead everybody to know God, and we want to lead everyone to walk in freedom in their lives. So then why don't we? Why don't we just choose to be open and honest? And well, for some of you, you know very well that there's some really good reasons. We've all been there. One is you've done this before and it was to the wrong person. And they went out and blabbed it to Aunt Edie and everybody else in your life. Or they disappointed you when you shared something so secretive in some ways, so sensitive. And they let you down in some way. This is real life, friends. It's happening. It's happening even now in this room. Some of you can think of some of those situations you're walking through right now. Friends, some of you don't have the relationships that you need because you've had the wrong relationship earlier in your life. And you keep letting the pains of the prior experience prevent you from being in the healthy relationships that you actually need right now. I hope I'm speaking to somebody tonight. It's like lighting yourself on fire and hoping that person dies from smoke inhalation. You are the one, friend, who is suffering. You don't have to let the abuses of your past relationships keep you from all that God has for you tonight. That's keeping you from thriving. And I know, friends, I'm not trying to minimize your pain or your hurt or the things that you're walking through. God, right now, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing freedom in this room, and I'm trusting him for that tonight. I know it hurts. It hurts badly when loved ones and close friends and people you thought you could trust let you down. And I'm a little sensitive about it, and I don't really want to hang out with people I don't know. But I'm encouraging you, friends, to listen. You still need life-giving relationships. Sometimes we be stuck in patterns of fear. Fear of being let down. Fear of failure. Fear of, what are they going to say? What are they going to think about me? Fear of others finding out about the real me. Hey, friends, let me let you off the hook in this moment. I got issues. You got issues. We all got issues. But I've also got friends who know my issues. And I've learned that there are people who need to know my junk and my wins. People who can come alongside me and say, Chris, hey, what's going on, man? Share with me if you can, because I want to pray with you, because that's what friends do. That's what family does. I want to walk this out with you. Hey, man, I see you struggling. This looks like you're dragging your knuckles on the ground. What can I do to help you and encourage you this week? C.S. Lewis, he said it best. I have it for you on the screen, slide 13. He says, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. That's what I always say when I'm crazy. You too, eh? Some of you have talked yourselves into believing that you're the only one going through what you are facing right now. No, friends, we all need the hope and healing that only comes from God. And I love this verse. And you've heard it before. And we're going to continue to unpack it in our next series as we focus on more relationship stuff. We're going to talk about the nitty-gritty of relationships next few weeks. And I might even say it's one of the more, you know, famous verses in the Bible. In slide 14, it's John 3:16. Some of you probably could quote it, but I want to read it for you. I want to preach it at you for a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that's salvation, friends. Please, don't stop there. God has so much more for you still. He goes on, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. See, he knows that even after salvation, you're still going to have some issues, and me too. But to save the world through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And he continues on, slide 15. This is the verdict. Here's what you should do, he says. Light has come into the world, but this is one of those buts I don't like. People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Like, I don't want anybody to know. I want to keep it hidden. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But that's not God's desire for you, friends. I know the devil's been lying to you. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Whoever walks in the truth is founded in the word of God, grows in their passion for the things that God's passionate for. Oh, man. Walking in the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And this is how you experience real freedom. So what do we do, Pastor Chris? And I love this. If there ever was a theme verse for our small groups, for city groups, this, I don't think we have a theme scripture, but this would be it. Slide 16. What do we do? James 5, 16. Every one of you are like, oh, no, not that one. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So what? So that you may be healed. See, you've got to confess to God your sins for forgiveness, right? But you also need to confess to one another, to God's people, to experience real life exchange, to experience real life healing in your life. And hear me, I'm not saying that every time you get together with someone, you just be like, hey, I want to confess, you know, and here's my list, right? No, friends, it takes time and effort. Healthy and safe relationships are built on trust. And it takes time to foster an environment, a trustworthy environment with someone else, let alone a group. And I'm talking 5 to 6 weeks. That's where you really are working to foster. It's mutual. You're together working to foster an environment of trust. Because if you wait for the other person to do all the work, guess what? They're going to be like, I wonder what they're holding out on me. If you're taking 5 or 6 years, friends, that's too long. You're going to burn yourself out. Find another group. That's not even healthy for you. And this is why we also encourage, I beloved here, huddles in conjunction with city groups. See, city groups is, 10, 15 people. And we're unpacking what we're learning. We're looking at scripture and soaping, right? And talking and having relationships and eating cheesies or whatever we're doing. But it's challenging sometimes to be really vulnerable and intimate in a group of 10 to 12 people, of co-ed especially. Maybe you're wrestling through some guy issues or some women issues or some couples issues, and you need a smaller group of intimate people who are willing to go deep with you and dig a little deep and willing to pray with you, and people who have experienced what you've experienced, meeting other guys who have been clicking through the wrong thing, but they've championed that. And you're like, hey, I want to understand how you what's God, what has he done? How did this work? I want to share about it. To dig deeper. Friends, these kind of relationships are so vital to your walk with God. And pray for each other. See, don't let prayer be a last resort in your life or in your relationship. So often we do, right? But let it be your first response. Let prayer be your first response. This is how we take care of each other. This is how we actually watch out for each other. See, this is so different than what the world offers. This is so different than the community that we see around us, our host culture, our host communities. They do life alone. This is how we watch out for each other. This is what family does. This is what the family of God does. And I love this verse in Colossians 4, slide 17. I'm going to call him Tony. Is there any Tonys in the room tonight? His name is Epaphras, but I'm going to call him Tony. Tony, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. This is slide 17. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, this is confidence. When you're walking in confidence, man, God, Satan, watch out, because I'm walking, I'm fully assured and I'm maturing. Because why? Because Tony has been wrestling in prayer for me this week. Friends, I'm telling you, you need some Epaphrases in your life. You need some Tonys in your life who are willing to wrestle in prayer for you. And I encourage every one of you, as small group leaders, city group leaders, that to pray over every single person in your small group. Call them by name. God help Mary. God help Aunt Edie. God, you remember, you know, Susan's job this week. Can you just pray? I pray that you just help her with the anxiety that she confessed about in small group. God, would you bless John and Mark and whoever? But you're actually calling them up by name and saying, God, I want to lift them up before you, Jesus. Would you walk with them? Would you nudge them? Would you teach them? Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them, Jesus? This is family, baby. And I love it. All right, so here's the third quadrant. You're like, what? We're almost done. We're getting there. Slide 18, number 3, the third quadrant in our life is we have blind spots. I don't know, but you do. You know, right? Not only do you have an arena, a public area, everybody knows, and you have a mask, parts that only you know, you also have a blind spot. And a blind spot is the part that we all see and you don't see it. It's like poppy seeds in your seat, in your teeth, right? You're like, smiling, high five, and you got a whole grill of poppy seeds, and you get home and your wife's like, but do you know, by the way, that you have some poppy seeds in your teeth? And you're like, what? Why didn't you tell me? Blind spots. And I know nobody likes it when a stranger comes up, someone you don't know, someone you don't trust, and says, you know, hey, I think you need to change that up. This is what I see. It's not quite, you know, maybe right, whatever it is. You're going to probably say, dude, I don't care what you got to say. Cool story, bro. But if somebody that I know that has poured their life into me and me, my life into them, see, it's mutual, friends. It's not a one-way street. Don't be looking for someone just to keep pouring their life into you, just be taken and taken and taken. That's not how it works. That's not relationship. It's them pouring into me, and I, in return, are pouring back into them. I trust them, right? Growing in them. When that person says, hey, your words were a little bit harsh there. Dude, I've just been noticing the way you've been treating your wife lately, and I'm just like, what's going on, man? What's the tension? Your kids are like this every time you lift your hands. Dude, what's going on? Or, hey, maybe I think you just hurt that person. Or you've hurt me, even. I can be like, dude, wow, hey, thanks for pointing out my blind spot. Thanks for pointing out that. I didn't even realize that I was doing that. Friends, my life is enriched when I have life-giving people around me in healthy relationships. God, friends, I'm talking about being strengthened by relationships in this church. Let me read you another scripture out of Proverbs 27. This is slide 19. Proverbs 20, this is talking about good friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful. I need some people who are honest with me in my life. I need some people around me. When I'm looking this way, they got my back. They got my blind spot. They're watching out for me. And this is why. In slide 20, Hebrews 3 and 12 to verse 13 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But, here's a good but, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Church, I'm calling us to step up to see to it. If somebody's not here in the room and you just notice, call them this week. Actually, I'm going to give you permission right now to pull out your phone and send a text and say, hey, Mark, I noticed you're not here. How you doing, man? What's going on? Is there anything I can be praying for you tonight? I just noticed you're not here, and I want to see to it that I respond in the today, in the right now. Pray for them. Check in with one another. If somebody's not doing well, see to it. Don't just ignore it, friends. Let's be committed to helping each other through the seasons that we are walking through. Encouraging one another daily as long as it's still called today. Meaning like our relationships are not reserved for just 1 hour on Sunday, friends. Daily, like right now, like today. Notice that word is in parentheses, meaning it can't even wait until tomorrow. Until you act on it. How many of you have had a timely text message at 11 o'clock at night when you've been sitting there worried and depressed and you can't, and filled with anxiety about tomorrow and depressed about your past, and someone texts you out of the blue and says, dude, I'm just thinking about you right now. Man, those have been God-saving moments in some moments in my life. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you got a phone call when you felt like, you know what? I don't even know if this is worth it. It's that, friends. It's getting to it. Being in the right moment. So don't wait. When God puts someone on your mind, stop the car and send that text. It matters, friends. Sometimes I want to hear from God. When he speaks, you don't even listen. It's okay to stop the car and send that text. Sometimes it's not a, hey, Kevin, send a text. It's just a small thought, like, bing in my mind. I'm going to text Mitch. Mitch, how you doing? You want to go for ice cream? He's like, yeah, man. I don't know what's going on in Mitch's life. But when I feel something prompt me in the heart, because I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's talking to me all the time, not just on Sunday and when I'm feeling really spiritual, right? In the moment, friends, today, see to it. Don't wait for tomorrow. Thriving in life-giving relationships, we will grow and go together, friends. Here's the last quadrant, and I'll hurry up a little bit. You have this arena that you know, everybody knows. We just learned that that's not quite enough. You have a mask that only you know and nobody else knows. There's this blind spot that you know and I don't, or you don't know and everyone else sees it, whatever. We're confused here. Slide 21, here we go. But there's also this fourth quadrant, and it's defined as I don't know and you don't know. Potential. I don't know and you don't know. But I still have potential. See, this is the God part of your life. This is the area that God knows. It's a part of your life that you haven't even realized yet. That you haven't yet experienced. But there's something beautiful inside of you called potential. And purpose that God has for you. See, healthy things grow. And growing things change, friends. Yet many of us are content with staying right where we are, where it's comfortable, where it's safe, and we're not really desiring to grow or willing to make changes in our life. Yet, here's the problem. You don't even know what it is that you have potential in. And a lot of times, those around you might not know either. So then, how do I find it, right? Well, how you find it is what you find it when you come together, because that's how the body works. You will never reach your fullest potential alone, friends, by yourself. You need each other. You need the body being knit together by the Holy Spirit. This is God's design to continually discover your purposes and your potential. Scripture refers to us, the local church, as a body in 1 Corinthians 12, which I don't have on the screen for you. We are all members, parts of the body. It's not so much that the body part alone that matters. What matters is the connection of the part to another part. And all these parts making up a whole. See, my hand cannot live out its fullest potential if it doesn't even know that it's connected to the arm. Right? It doesn't know its potential if it doesn't know. And when a body part is severed from the body will heal, the body will continue to grow and develop, but the severed body part will die and shrivel up, friends. So often, friends, we are trying to exist on our own and reach our fullest potential by ourselves, and we're disconnected from the body of Christ. No, friends, it's not God's purpose for you. You will shrivel up and you will die on your own. And you'll be like, what the heck happened? What's wrong? I don't feel valued. I feel lonely. I feel disconnected. What's wrong? Hey, you forgot to plug in and get connected to the body. So what do? We get into real relationships that are deeper than just being superficial or surface level. No, what we want to do in slide 22 is we want to sharpen one another. As in Proverbs 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friends, I fully expect us as a church to be in relationships where there is even a little bit of friction, even a little heat. You can run from it. You can avoid the heat and sparks, or you can lean in and you can realize this is actually making me better. This is actually making me stronger. I'm getting sharper. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the dull knife tucked in the back of the drawer. I want to live out my fullest potential in Christ. So I want to be sharpened by one another. So I can be that knife that God designed to be living out his fullest potential, his fullest purposes. I am sharpened. I'm ready to go. Useful for the work that I was designed for. One more verse for us today as I wrap up here, guys and friends. Slide 23 says in Colossians 2 and 19, the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. So what do I do? How do I grow? I want to leave you with two things today. I want you to write them down. Really simple. Two next steps that I'm inviting you to come along with us as we close. Slide 24. The first one is get in a group. It's that simple, friends. Get in a group. Take it serious. Don't skip it. It's a meaningful step. Slide 25, next one. Get on a team. Get off the bench and get in the game, friends. I'm serious. I'm not asking you to go to group because the snacks are great. Ginger ale. <woo. laughs> I'm not asking you to jump on a team because we have jobs for you to do. I'm asking you to be in a group because we need each other. To be on a team because you need the team. You need the team dynamic. You need to feel like you belong to something bigger than yourself. What I've learned over the past few years is that everybody needs to be known. It's in group that we're known, friends. Everybody needs to be known, and everybody needs to be needed, and that's in team. There's a place for you to belong and to serve and to walk out your purposes and callings. Worship and preaching is not enough, friends. Everybody needs to be known, and everybody needs to be needed. You do, and I do. See, our host culture has figured out that social prescribing is the best cure for depression and anxiety, being around people. Yet God's given us the solution, like I said earlier, over 3,000 years ago, to be known and to be needed. Listen, it still works. Don't be you. Be us. Get in a group. Get on a team. Let's see beyond ourselves in this year and commit to growing and going together. And watch your life really grow. This is truly God's design for us. We are better together. We are stronger together. We heal together. We will accomplish more for the kingdom together. That is why here at Beloved, we're committed to growing and going together as we give of our time and our energy and our finances. Together, we are growing alongside Christ as he's leading us and nudging us and encouraging us. Together, here in this church, we are practicing the way of Jesus, friends. And we will be a thriving and life-giving church that makes an impact for eternity. Are you with me? You coming? You got your boots on? Let's go. You're good, God.